If you're new this morning and you were here, and maybe this is the first time your child was old enough to be involved, and you're hearing these things, again, I'm hoping you'll hear them fresh, especially if you are not walking with Jesus, because the message is simple. We need to fear not, because God is with us. That's the whole point of the Christmas message. Now, for some of you, you haven't embraced that reality, and you have until you expire from this life to do that. And I would encourage you and plead with you and pray with you that you would hear that message and that you would make that decision to bow your knee before Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven and your eternity can be secure. Some of us, whether we admit it or not, we're afraid, not because we don't know the truth, but we're still depending on something other than His grace to save us. One of the verses that was read, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of works, so no one can boast or brag about it." It's not about earning your way to heaven. It's not about trying to cover sins of the past. It's about trusting that Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Let's pause and let's ask a pretty significant question this morning. If you were to ask people around you, what is the number one problem in the world today? I bet you'd get answers like corruption. You might hear words like poverty. You might hear words like inequity. But let me tell you what I think the number one problem in the world today is: worship. Because there is a God who made us. In fact, there's some books coming out by scientists after scientists believed throughout the 20th century that science has buried and killed God, and that God is no longer. In fact, there's one guy named David Berlinski who wrote a book a few years ago called The Devil's Delusion, kind of a counterpoint to Richard Dawkins' God Delusion. And he talked very openly about how delusional Dawkins' irrational theories were. And so you're seeing scientists who may not even be Jesus followers say, hey, science is leading us to believe that there's more to what we see than we could ever imagine. That there has to be something else. There has to be this prime mover, this intelligent designer behind it all. And He is here. And Romans 1 reminds us that everything we need to know about God, His immaculate divine qualities, the fact that He's powerful and He created it all, is seen in nature. And if you look at a mountain or you look at a beach or you look at a forest, you cannot deny that there was a grand designer, a prime mover behind all of it. And yet that's the world that we live in. And the reason I say worship is the number one problem, think about what's happening. Instead of worshiping God, they started to worship themselves. And in fact, in worshiping ourselves, we're actually worshiping the enemy of God, that is Satan, and we are part of Satan's kingdom until we meet Jesus. God is holy, mankind is fallen, and that's why Jesus has come, and this is why we value gathering every week, because we believe that as one voice, we are called as a congregation to worship Him. Now, we're given a snapshot this morning of a couple different scenes around the Christmas story. Think about the times you've heard "Fear Not." Last week, Pastor Stephen was with us. I was not here. I was playing hooky. Missed you all, but enjoyed my time away with my wife. We celebrated 18 years together, and Stephen kind of honed in on the cousin of Jesus, the one that was also kind of part of a supernatural birth. It says that in the Bible that Zechariah the priest, his wife Elizabeth, cousin of Mary, they were barren, they were of old age, and an angel appears to Zechariah as he's performing the sacrifices. He's basically in church doing his priestly duty, and an angel shows up. And notice this happens every time they see an angel in the Bible. The angel has to say, especially if he's got good news, "Fear not." You know what that tells me? When we talk about the supernatural, and when we encounter those people who are angry with God, and they say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have God explain this to me, I'm going to have God explain that to me, or I want to know why this happened. It tells me that the moment that one of us come encounter with the supernatural, all that goes away. All that boldness, all that cockiness, all that entitlement goes away. In fact, when the angel is showing up, he's probably less likely that Zechariah was going to question the angel, and more likely he was in the fetal position, sucking his thumb, afraid for his life. The angel had to say, "Fear not." Then he brought good news. We heard another story of God appearing to a young lady, a maiden, who was a virgin. We do believe in the virgin birth here at Bridge Bible Church. It says it clearly in the Bible, and it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. We believe that she was afraid as well. And the angel said, "Fear not." But what happened was she trusted God. And remember her words that were spoken by her children today, relaying them to us, that let it be to me as you have said. Because she trusted God and trusted God's plan. Then we also heard about, these guys that were out in the fields with their animals. They were laborers. They were kind of sketchy people. In fact, if you know anything about the shepherds, they were so surly, so disreputable that their testimony was not valid in court. It's kind of amazing. And God appeared to them through these angels and announced the birth of Jesus. But there's one account that I want to focus on this morning, just for a few minutes. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. This is the account written by the disciple Matthew. We know Matthew was a Jew. He wanted to proclaim the Messiahship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, because one of the things that I think people are looking for in our world today is they're looking for a solution. They see all the problems. They have heartache in their life. They have fear of the future. That is prominent in our culture and throughout the world. And people today, just like then, are looking for an answer. They're looking for help and possibly looking for a Savior. But we're going to look at this account because it involves a couple of the central characters. And there's three points I just want to make that tie in with the kids' message that I want us to walk away with. And I want you to start with this thought this morning. The Christmas story, it is important because it reminds us of God's power over a world that seems out of control. It reminds us of God's power over a world that seems completely out of control. If you turn the channels every day and you're going from news channel to news channel, freaking out because of what you see, you've got to remember that while it seems out of control, God is in control. So I said last week was my anniversary. I was nervous pretty much all weekend for a reason that might surprise you. We had a wedding on Friday, and we just decided to stay in this town that was where I started in ministry, spent about 6 years in a Christian Missionary Alliance church as a youth pastor. And it was one of those weekends where I didn't have a plan. And it took me until driving to Greensburg to admit to my wife, I don't have a plan this weekend. What would you like to do this weekend? We got the wedding on Friday. You know, we're going to have some good food at the wedding. We're going to see some old friends. But I don't have a plan. So her comeback to me was, well, what do you want to do? I'm like, I'm asking you because I don't have a plan, which means I have no idea what I want to do. So here's how it all came together. And this is what I forgot about our relationship, which is amazing. Her love language is time, and it didn't matter that I didn't have a plan. And so we ended up just driving around Greensburg, which is a pretty neat little town. It's a pretty busy little burg outside of Pittsburgh, taking pictures of places I used to live before we got married, places we lived after we got married. We drove by our old church. We ran into some people on Sunday when we were having brunch. Then we ended up down in Pittsburgh, and she snapped a whole bunch of pictures of places we used to drive by, and then went to the waterfront, did some shopping, had a wonderful dinner, had a great night together, slept in the next day, had brunch, and came home. It was a wonderful, wonderful weekend. But the reason why I share that with you is God's not like me. God has a plan. God worked his plan to a T. He wasn't like showing up in the middle of history going, what am I going to do with this mess now? Oh, Jesus, you're on it. No, it says before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. And we see this plan begin to unfold in Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to see God's power in this plan. It says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And that was a no-no in that culture. Now it's no big deal. It used to be if you wore white on your wedding day, it was because you saved yourself for marriage. Now it's everyone wears white because it's a thing. It is no big deal in secular reality and sometimes even among Christians whether or not they remain pure until marriage. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, which he could have done, resolved to divorce her quietly, which is actually a very honorable decision on his part. But he considers these things, behold, an angel, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. But when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the question I want to begin with this morning, just for these next few moments, is where do we see God's power on display in this story? You have to ask yourself that. It can't just be a cute story that you hear year after year, and you know, you gather and exchange presents and eat a lot of good food. That's not why. That's a way we celebrate, but those things are not why we celebrate. Let me just take this one by one. The first one is, we see God's power on display through a supernatural birth. Jesus was born supernaturally. It says, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people bend themselves backwards. They trip over this. They have such a hard time with this. They say, how in the world could God produce the Messiah through a virgin birth? And that's the wrong question, really. First, if you believe there's a God, that's no problem for him. It's no problem. If he could create everything, he could create you. He could form man out of the ground. He could show up in these amazing battles in the Old Testament. He could speak through prophets. He could show up in dreams. This is no big deal for him. But for some reason, it's a big deal for us. So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and conceived that child that Mary was carrying. Now, if you read the Gospels, and this is a point I hope this sticks with us, you read about the life of Jesus and how he performed miracles, and how he fed the 5,000, and how he even declared that he would rise from the grave after 3 days. He called his own shot, said, "I will rise again." And the disciples kind of missed it all. It would make more sense to me that he was born of a virgin, because we don't look at Jesus' life to explain the virgin birth. I think it's the other way around. The virgin birth explains the reason he was able to live this God in the flesh kind of life. It shows his power over human history, and it makes sense of the supernatural life that Jesus lived. Now, this had to happen because you and I, we're born sinners. We're born with the guilt of Adam. And we don't become a sinner once we sin. I think we sin because we're sinners. We do what we are. And if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he would carry that same sin guilt on him. But he had to be perfect, because for him to go to the cross, he had to be flesh so that he was an acceptable sacrifice for us. But he also had to be God so that it was sufficient for all. And then he was a blameless sacrifice that could be in our place. So through his supernatural birth, we see God's power. We find out later that God called a shot, even in the Old Testament, when we read in Isaiah 7, that the sign will be that he will be born of a virgin. This is more amazing than Babe Ruth calling his shot of a home run before ending his career. See, God predicted through the prophets the way he would choose to redeem human history. And if you want to know where that first prophecy came, Genesis 3:15, after Adam had sinned, God said, "I will, from an offspring of the woman, I will crush the head of the snake. I will crush the head of Satan, defeating sin and death." Because Jesus is born of a virgin, we can be confident of his divinity, that he is God with us, and his sufficiency to be a suitable sacrifice in our place on the cross. If you don't know what I mean by that, we all deserve death and we deserve hell because we are sinners. God is angry at sinners, but he forgives those that come and receive his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The second thing we see, and again, we see his power in supernatural intervention. Joseph has a dream. It says, but as he considered these things, he's thinking about divorcing Mary. Imagine the Christmas story without Joseph. We don't hear much about him in the Bible, but Jesus needed a good Jewish role model father as he grew. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Do not do this. This is what's going on." He explains the situation. We see the same kind of intervention in Zechariah and Elizabeth's story when the angel appears to Zechariah. We see God's messengers explaining what was taking place and giving direction and courage to the confused and the doubting, those in the fields and Mary as she was doubting and she was confused. So we see supernatural intervention by the Lord in these ways. See, God was executing his plan perfectly while using imperfect people. That's the amazing thing about the Christmas story. He uses imperfect people to execute his plan of redemption. And the third thing we see really quickly, I know I'm out of time, by providing the remedy for our sin and rebellion. I want you to know this is first. Verse 21 of Matthew 1 says, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, the gospel writers knew what they were doing. They didn't wait till you get to the, you know, the place where Jesus is an adult to reveal the fact he's the Savior. They connect him to Messiahship through the genealogies. They connect him with phrases like Joseph, son of David, meaning he's a direct descendant of King David and the lineage of David, which is prophesied David's line would reign forever. But we see this connection by the angel saying he's going to save the people from their sins. The gospel writers connected Christmas and Easter at the very beginning of all those gospels. So if you're here today and go, why does churches talk about Easter at Christmas? Because you can't have one without the other. Jesus didn't die to save you from your sins, there's no reason to celebrate his birth. Knowing that Jesus was going to die later on in the gospels, we understand that the Christmas story is the miracle that led to that miracle. See, listen, Jesus didn't come so that we can have family gatherings. Yet one of the ways we celebrate is by having family gatherings. He didn't come so that you could find great sales and give good gifts and feel good about your purchases. The idea of giving gifts came from the fact that God gave us the perfect gift, and that's why we celebrate that. But that can't trump why we gather and why we celebrate. Jesus didn't come so that we could eat awesome Christmas cookies. But that's one of the ways we celebrate. See, the reason we celebrate is because of who Jesus is and what he did. The Christmas story is a story of God taking on flesh, invading human history to save those of us that were sinners and in rebellion. And apart from God, that is every one of us. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, think about that. God's working out his perfect plan at his perfect time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons into the family of God. If you're here this morning and you're asking the question, what's the big deal about church? Why do you people get together? Why do you give money? Why do you do all these things? Yes, there are corrupt entities out there. I understand that. But we believe that all of our life belongs to God. One of our core values here is we take every part of our life and submit it to God as an act of worship. Our money, our time, our talents, our treasures, all of that. It all belongs to God. And one of the ways we worship is by giving all those things to him and living under his authority. But you can't do that if you don't recognize you're a sinner, that you are under the penalty of death and hell apart from Christ. And unless you turn to Jesus, trust him for your salvation, believe that he rose from the dead after dying a horrible death, paying for our sin on the cross, our guilt cannot be removed. You need to decide to do that today if you are not yet his child. So I have three questions before we go. Do you recognize that Christmas reveals the power of God through the birth of Jesus? Have you recognized that? Is he your Savior? If you are a Christian, are you walking in that day by day? Second question is, have you trusted the power of God to bring you to the family of God? Are you part of his family because you've repented of your sin, recognizing only he is holy and good, and you receive his goodness? He takes on your sin, takes it to the cross. It dies with him, and he rose again, showing that we can trust him for new life. Then finally, if you're a Christian, are you trusting in the power of God as you live every day? That is my hope and prayer for you this Christmas. We're going to pray, and the band's going to come and lead us in one closing song. If you have not yet chosen to follow Jesus Christ, my hope and prayer is that this would be the day of your salvation. This would be the day that you repent of your sin, and you trust him to save you, and trust him to teach you how to live through his word, through fellowship with other Christians, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit.